We're going to tackle a wonderful book in the Bible. I was talking to a brother on the way in, and he said that he had just read John 1:1-18. And he goes, man, that's the whole thing there. And I was like, yep, you read John 1:1-18, and there ain't nothing more to say. I also believe that's the same thing about this first section of Ephesians 1:1-2:10. That it is the distilled, compacted gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you to do a couple things as we're cruising along together. I want you to take notes. I want you to circle things. And you can write in this if you're afraid to write in your Bibles. You can write in this. And then the other thing I want you to do is I want you to write questions down, and I want you to text them to me during the week, because what I want to do, if it's possible, and it's not, we tried this a couple years ago, and where we had this Q&A thing, and we tried to do this. It's almost impossible to make a monologue, which is what this is, me talking, you listening, into a dialogue. But I'd like to do it a little bit, and I thought maybe a way that I could turn it into a little bit more of a dialogue is if you would ask me questions that I don't answer as we're working through Ephesians. The other thing that I wanted to tell you about it, just as a practical matter, is that I didn't know exactly how to do it. Like, should I just try to take chapter 1 week and do a 6 weeks deal and kind of cover the whole thing? And for some of you, that might be wonderful, but it's not how I'm wired. So I like to just go slow and unpack it, and if I get hung up and chase rabbits, then to get hung up and chase them, and we'll eventually get through Ephesians, and if the Lord wills, it perhaps will be by Christmas. And so I really don't know. Like, there's some passages that the pace picks up a little bit, you know, like first part of chapter 3, and you know, there's a middle section in chapter 2 where the pace picks up a little bit. But some of this stuff's just wonderful. And one of the things that we're learning is that once you know, remember the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, we talked about this last week, are what God has done. So nothing in the first 3 chapters has anything to do with you except your recipients and beneficiaries. Follow that? So in the first 3 chapters, I'm a recipient and I'm a beneficiary of things that God has done. In the last 3 chapters, I'm reacting or responding to what God has done, right? And so that teaches me basically how to live. And I live based on me knowing what God has done. And you'll see that in the 2 great prayers in the end of chapter 1 and then at the end of chapter 3. The 2 great prayers essentially are, God, open their eyes so they can get what you've done. And then in chapter 3, it's open their heart so they can experience your love. Because if you get what he's done, which was out of his love, and you experience that love, then what God says, essentially without saying it directly, is the rest of these 3 chapters ain't going to be that hard. That is doing what God wants you to do, right? Because I react out of the love that I have for God. So let's read some of the text together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And we saw last time when we were together that this by the will of God, that the emphasis that I made last week is that everything that God is going to say that he did it according to his own counsel. In other words, he didn't ask anybody else if he could do it, and he didn't wonder if you would give him permission to do it. You know what I mean? If I feel pithy any night, and it may be tonight I feel a little bit of pithy because I have this thought in my mind I want to say out loud, is that I may correct some of the ways we talk about God along the way. Like, if we say this, you know, well, just let God run your life, as if God's asking you to let him do anything. He's God. He's the Lord of all. The Lord of the heavens and the earth. And he doesn't ask you for permission to run your life. He runs it because he's God. Now, you want to submit to that, that's good. But you're not letting God do anything. And we talk about God wrong, and so occasionally I'll do that. And you hear that, there's a little pithy, right? Some of you are feeling like, oh, yuck, that was not nice. Okay, so I'll be nicer. And then he says this in verse 1, he says, to the saints. Now, the saints is the word hagios. The saints means the holy ones. So here's who he's writing to. He's writing to the holy ones in Ephesus. That means there was a whole, this was a town like Corinth here in Mississippi, and there are holy ones in the town. And by the way, the church are the holy ones. And so look at your neighbor and say, hi, Saint so-and-so. Like, hi, Saint Jordan and Saint Angel and, yeah, Saint Butler and thy wife. So, to the saints, to the holy ones who are in Ephesus, so that's, he gives us a title, and don't be ashamed or ever weirded out just because the Catholics mess this up. Another pithy thing, about the whole saints thing, right? God separated out a people, they're called the saints, okay? To the saints who are in Ephesus, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that word mean? Well, how many of you watched a 49ers game yesterday? Raise your hand. Several males. Not too many females. If you did, if you saw on the sideline, these guys were wearing a shirt that said faithful, right? So I'm a Padres fan, and we had for our logo for years, keep the faith. And here was the subset of the logo. It was keep on believing. And that actually is what faithful means. Faithful comes out of the word faith, which means belief. And it really means it is those who keep on believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're faithful if you're still believing. And that's who God's talking to. He's talking about people that were separated, and they are holy and separated out to God, and they keep on believing in Christ Jesus. And so not only is he talking to the people at Ephesus, but he's also talking to everybody who God has separated out and who keeps on believing. And so if that's you tonight, welcome, saints. And then he says, grace to you and peace. And I'll only make a comment on that because at the end of the book, he says, peace to you and grace. And so grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this. And this is the big deal, the word grace. Go back and let me just show you that again. It says, grace to you and peace. Somebody say, grace to you and peace. Yeah, okay, so the word grace is a big deal. In other words, everything that Paul's fixing to say next to the saints, the ones who've kept on believing in Jesus, what he's going to say to them comes from the grace and the peace of God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? I mean, and so in other words, grace is this thing that you'll see tonight, and I'm going to unpack this, and it's kind of going to be our word for the night, is grace. And our word last week was according to the purpose of his will. The word for tonight's going to be grace. And I'm trying to layer what Paul says. I mean, we honestly could just go on and on about all these things, and so I'm trying to pick a way to do it that makes a particular emphasis. And so we see, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And now, from now on, when you see the us, he means the saints. That is the people who've kept on believing in Jesus. So if you're one of them, he's talking to you. Now, that matters because when he's talking to the us, he's not talking to everybody in Ephesus, and he's not talking to everybody in Corinth. So when he's talking about the special things that God has done, he's talking about the special things that God did to his people that he separated out. So some of this stuff you're going to do, and the reason why you need to know that is because God hasn't done that for everybody, some of this stuff you're going to see in here. But he's definitely done it for his people, right? So here's what he says. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us saints, us people who've kept on believing in the Lord Jesus in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, I tried to get my mind around that, and I thought I could do a series on that phrase, right? Every spiritual blessing that's in heaven. I love the way that the greatest commentator in the last 500 years said it. He said it this way. He said, well, if you think about the word blessing in the Greek word, it means to be made happy. And so if you've ever been made happy in a spiritual sense, it came from God. And God has blessed you with everything that will make you happy. So if you think about anything that has happened, and by the way, everything I'm fixing to say next ought to make you happy. And every bit of it God has blessed us with. That is, He hasn't held a single spiritual blessing from His people at all. No blessings have been withheld from you. So some people say, well, you know, if I'd only straighten up, you know, then God would bless me. Nope, that's not what God says. God says if you're His, He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. And that's good news. That ought to make you happy just by itself. Well, what about when I'm sinning? Yep, still then. Now, you may not have the experience of those blessings, but they're there. In other words, I'm not really very peaceful if I'm sitting there living like a fool, right? But the peace of God is mine. And remember, and we'll unpack how that all works later when we talk about the what we do part. Okay. So here, bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, and here's the first spiritual blessing, and you can write this in the side if you want. In verse 3, you could say, He blessed us. He blessed us. Remember, we're talking about everything that God did, so you can put V3, He blessed us. And then V4, verse 4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Okay, so here's the second blessing. The second blessing is that everybody who are the saints that have been separated out, God chose them in Jesus before the foundation of the world. So there's an orientation there. That is, where did God choose me? He chose me in Jesus. And when did He choose me? He chose me, us, all of us who've kept on believing in Jesus. And He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And so, and a lot of people struggle with this doctrine so much. They're like, oh, you know, I mean, I don't know about that. You know, how did God choose me because He knew I would choose Him and blah, blah, blah. And you'll see as this thing unpacks that there's no way that can be true. You would have never chosen God had He not chosen you. You will see in the text of Ephesians that you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You will see that that means that you did not have eyes to see nor ears to hear. You will see that what God says about people who are dead in their trespasses and sin is they do not seek God and they do not want anything to do with God. That God will say in Romans that they're His enemies, that there are people who don't want to have anything to do with Him. So even if you could have chose God, you wouldn't have. Had God not chosen you, you would be damned. That's a fact. And that's all He's saying, is that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And you say to yourself, well, why is this such a shocking doctrine to us? I don't know. The people of Israel, it wasn't a shocking doctrine. They knew that God chose them. Think about this. And remember, what the Old Testament does is it dramatizes the gospel truths of the New Testament, right? So think about how God did it. What did God do? He chose Abraham. Nobody's mad at God for choosing Abraham. And guess what? He chose Isaac instead of his older brother. And He chose, no, Ishmael. And He chose Esau. I mean, He chose Jacob instead of his older brother. Esau, exactly. And He chose Joseph instead of his older brother Reuben, and he chose David instead of his six older brothers, and we never had a problem with God choosing until all of a sudden in the New Testament we're all upset that God chose us. I'm like, I don't know why you're upset that He chose you. It ought to make you happy. It is a spiritual blessing. God chose me and I'm happy. It's a spiritual blessing. I would have never believed God, loved God, known God, or anything else wouldn't have happened had God not chose me and him before the foundation of the world. Spurgeon once said, I'm glad God chose me before I was born, because had I been born, he'd have never chose me. And some of your wives will testify to that. And he said, not only that we should be holy and blameless before him, and you're going to see in Ephesians 5 where God says that he's going to present his bride, that the reason that Jesus gave himself for his bride was so that he could present her holy and blameless, without spot, without wrinkle before him. And so that was God's purpose. God's purpose was that we be in Christ and that we be holy and blameless in Christ. And so, of course, God has to straighten that up and fix that up. So he chose us is the second thing that God did for you. Second spiritual blessing. The third spiritual blessing is, in love, he predestined you for adoption to himself as sons. And then keeping on reading down, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has accepted us in the beloved. And so here's the other thing that God did. God chose you for adoption. That is, that God predestined, or he determined that the people that he chose, that is, here was going to be their destiny. They were going to be adopted by Jesus. And what motivated that adoption? In love, he did it. His love. For who? Well, for Jesus and for the bride that he was going to give to Jesus. And who was that bride going to be? Well, that bride was going to be his children, his sons and daughters. So think about it this way. So I have five in-laws, right? They were five children who were married into my family by marrying my children, right? So they're children of mine because they married my kid. In the same way, so in essence, their sons, their brothers and sisters, even though they're husbands and wives. Does that make sense? And they definitely see that, like they see themselves as sisters-in-laws and brothers-in-laws and all that. Y'all got that going in your family. So you know what I'm talking about there. And so here's the difference is. In our case, what happens is that we're adopted by Jesus. We're adopted into the family. That God adopts us for Jesus, if you will. God adopts us for Jesus. And he does it in love. And you think about this. I remember I was thinking about Clifton when I was reading this. Because I remember before they went to get their baby in China. And that this comment that they were saying that was, we love her and we don't know. You know, I mean, they loved her before. And as a matter of fact, it was the love that motivated the adoption. Does that make sense? Well, in the same way, God's love motivated him to adopt sons and daughters of himself that would be the bride of Jesus. And by the way, that ought to make you happy. And that you were chosen for adoption. And here's what he says next. He says that he did it according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of the glorious of grace, by which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, most of the other translations, virtually all of them, say the word accepted us in the beloved. And so you can write on top of the word blessed, you can write the word accepted, and you can, that's a good translation for that word. It's not the word macho, it's the word accepted. And so here's the word, he has accepted us in the beloved. So you could put also as one of the blessings that ought to make you happy that comes from God is that God has accepted you in Jesus. Okay, now that's a big deal, right? Because it's one thing to say that I get to be a part of God's family and that I get to be a bride of Jesus, but it's another thing to say that God don't know me very good. You know what I mean? Because I'm not sure that I'm acceptable to God. But he's accepted me, and then he goes on to tell how he's accepted you, and here's how. in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That's what God had to do to make you acceptable. He had to clean you up. He had to forgive your sins. And he had to forgive your sins in a particular way. And that is that in Jesus, Jesus had to purchase you. And he had to purchase you in a particular way. That is, he had to purchase you in his blood. That is, he had to die for you in order for you to be accepted in the beloved so that you could be adopted because he chose you to be adopted. Does that make sense? And so God says, I'm fixing to adopt you, but there's work to do with you. You're a sinner, and you need to be cleaned up. And the only way that can happen is your husband has to come and literally die for you, and I'm going to take his blood as payment for your sins. That'll make you acceptable. Now I can adopt you and marry you to my son, and you'll be in my family just like I planned it from the beginning. And that ought to make you happy. And here's how we're going to have to push the pause. And it's this. It is to the praise of his glorious grace. In my blurb, if you go on our website and if you listen through our podcast, you're going to see this. That this passage, as good as any other passage in the Bible, answers the question, why would God save me? Why would God save me? Yeah, because there's no reason that God would save me. I'm a sinner. Why would God save me? I'm not acceptable, right? Why would God do it? Well, the reason that God would save me is because he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, and he wanted me to be adopted because he loved me, and he had purposed his son to clean me up so that I could come into the family. And so the reason that God would save me is because he has a glorious grace that he has given me. It's a glorious grace. And it says, to the praise of his glorious grace. And what does that mean? That means we ought to be praising God that he, before time, chose us in him so that we would be adopted into his family by the Jesus who would have to die to make sure that we were acceptable to him so that we could become a part of his family. And he's done it. God has done it in a way that nobody gets glory except him. So I'll close with this last pithy thing. Band, you can come up. So a lot of people, when they talk about how God saved them, they don't say that God saved me by his grace. What they stay in, like, if people ever talk to me, I say, well, God saved me. That's how I say it. But a lot of people orient the conversation toward themselves. Well, I'm glad that I decided, you know, for Jesus. Or, man, I'm glad I prayed that prayer. Or I'm glad that I finally got my act together. I'm glad I hit bottom and looked up. And it's all that stuff's about you. It's not about God and his grace. Listen, friends, start saying this. This is what gives God glory. I'm glad God saved me by his grace, period, dot. Based on nothing in me at all. That's how we say it. And what that does is it orients salvation to be all about God, and that's who it is all about. And guess who gets glory when I say it that way? Only God does. One of my very favorite lines for homeless people. I met a guy who went crazy one time. He was a pastor. That's common for us. And he went crazy, and he became homeless, and God rescued him, and spared his mind and got it back together. And when he was telling his story, he would look at me and he would say, Bobby, under every bridge in Phoenix is the spray-painted words, Jesus saves. You see, nobody that lives under a bridge thinks they save themselves. Everybody that lives under a bridge knows that it's only Jesus that saves. Jesus saves to the praise of his glorious grace. You should be happy. He blessed us. He chose us in Jesus. He predestined us for adoption. He accepted us in the beloved. He paid for us and forgave us our trespasses. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for this breathtaking introduction as you're beginning to tell us what you've done for us, the ones that you have separated out unto yourself, the ones who keep on believing in Jesus. We're astonished at the way that you've saved us. And we're glad that when we look at the whole story, and even though we're baby, we've only stuck our toes in the deep water, and we can see that this thing has been designed where nobody gets glory except you. And we're glad about that. We're the sinners, you're the Savior. And you don't share your glory with anybody. And for too long, Lord, we've allowed the sloppiness in the way that we think about you and the way that we talk about you to put the glory on us instead of on you. And we confess that and lay that down. And we straighten up our thinking and we straighten up our talking and and we're happy. We're happy that we have a God who saved us based on nothing except that he wanted to. And he was happy to. And he wanted children. And he wanted a bride for his son. And there was a lot of work that had to be done by the son. He had to die in order to clean us up so that we could be accepted. And we're glad that he did that. Our hearts are glad, and we thank you that we've heard what you've done. And we can rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.